Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 10. It continues from our reading last week. Jesus commissions the disciples to go out into the villages of Galilee and Israel to preach good news and heal the sick. Last week, he tells them the work they are to do, and this week, he tells them the difficulties that they will encounter. In the gospel of Matthew, listen for God's word to you. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear for them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs on your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we're here because we want to follow Jesus, but we don't always know the way. In listening for your word, give us ears to hear your call, even in all its challenge and hardship. Guide us along the path that leads to life. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Everyone has a story from their first job. And the reason everyone has a story from their first job is because it was probably a pretty bad job. And they didn't tell you that on the front end. They gave you a description of the tasks that you were going to be doing, but they didn't tell you the bad stuff that came with it. And this is true whether your first job was a summer job, babysitting, or cutting grass, or lifeguarding. This is true even if your first job was opening a lemonade stand, or working at a restaurant, waitressing, hostessing, or bussing tables. The summer after I graduated from high school, I went to go look for my first job. I worked in construction. I went to the company the first day. I met the foreman. The foreman took one look at me and said, "Thanks, but no thanks." And so I went to go look for my next first job. And so in my next first job, I worked in medical records at the local hospital. And don't ask me how I got there. I'm not even sure myself. And my job was this. I would take a file off the shelf, and I would open the file. And I would look for every piece of paper before a certain date. And I would take that paper and I would put it in a box. And once that box was full, I would take that box and put it in a corner. And once that corner was full, I would take that corner and put it in a warehouse. And then one day a truck would come and take all my progress away. I did this for an entire summer, I kid you not. G.K. Chesterton says that imaginative people are never in danger of losing their minds. It's only people who try to make a finite task infinite that are in danger. He uses the example of chess players. I think it's more people who sort paper into boxes. I'm sure you remember your first job fondly too. I enjoyed my first job in ministry a little bit more. I was an intern. And being an intern is great because the pressure is so low. The church where I worked, the pastor told me on my first day, think of this as like a candy shop. Sample a little bit of everything. See what you like. Just do what you feel called to do. And so I would go around to the different areas of ministry in the church and the people who worked in those areas, and I would propose ideas, and they would say thanks, but no thanks. But sometimes they would let me do things, and I would inevitably make mistakes because I was the intern and I didn't know anything. I mean, I use this microphone every week and think about how much trouble I have with it. But the great thing about being an intern is your mistakes don't matter all that much. Every month in staff meeting, we would put an enormous sculpture of a hideous-looking chicken on the table. And the winner of the chicken was the person who had made the most public and humiliating mistake in the past month. I never won the chicken because I was the intern and my mistakes didn't matter enough and I didn't even have a desk to put the chicken on. Today, the disciples get a charge for what's basically their internship in ministry. They've been following Jesus for some time throughout Galilee. They've seen him preach and teach and heal and exorcise demons and cleanse lepers and challenge authorities. And now Jesus has given them this very same work to do throughout the land. Of course, there's the expectation that they will return to Jesus and receive feedback. And there's the sense that since Jesus is still around, there's the opportunity for the disciples to make mistakes and the pressure isn't that high. And you can think of a lot of the New Testament this way. A lot of it is instruction for how to follow Jesus in kind of a low-pressure way. The Apostle Paul is always wandering throughout the ancient world trying to teach people how to follow Jesus, and inevitably they make mistakes, and so he comes back to their church and teaches them some more. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Luke, the evangelist, follows a similar pattern. He writes his gospel that describes all the things that Jesus does, and then he writes the Acts of the Apostles, his sequel, to show how the disciples have learned and applied Jesus' lessons. The gospel of Matthew follows the same pattern too, just in a different way. We could say Matthew has two main goals. One, he wants to teach us about Jesus. We get the story of his miraculous birth and his royal lineage and the miracles he works and the wonders that accompany his coming. But Matthew's Jesus is a teacher. He doesn't just want to teach us about God. He wants to teach people how to follow Jesus and how to be his disciples. And so we have this wonderful example of the people who follow Jesus and how they interpret what he says. Matthew's Jesus is always teaching. He speaks in parables, in these memorable stories about what the coming of the kingdom of God means. We get lots of memorable lines from Matthew. And even the arrangement of the entire gospel of Matthew, some argue, is around Jesus' teaching. Jesus has five major speeches that create different chapters and sections in the gospel. The Sermon on the Mount, one of the most memorable pieces of scripture, is the first one. The second is what we read today, part of Jesus' missionary discourse. Jesus is sending the disciples out into the world to be missionaries. It's helpful that we get this description around this time of year. We're past Easter, we're past Pentecost. Jesus has left, we have received the Spirit, and now it's upon us. How are we going to follow Jesus out into the world? I think that's why the missionary discourse appears at this point in the lectionary. The description Jesus gives the disciples of their job, that's a lot of what we heard last week. Jesus says, "As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons." Jesus says, "Go out, do what I do, heal, teach, preach." They've seen Jesus do this for months, maybe years, and now he calls them to do it themselves. This may be what Jesus means when he says it is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher. It's the point of Matthew, be like the teacher. I've done it, now you do it too. That was last week, though. This week, Jesus is still talking. Last week, Jesus gave specific commands and directives on what the disciples were meant to do. This week, he describes the sorts of things that they were going to encounter, and not in a way that would make this work seem pleasant or desirable. Unlike most internships, they get the bad news on the front end. Do Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not to come to bring peace, but a sword. And whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Outside the rest of what we know about Jesus, I'm not sure we would be particularly keen on following him if this is the primary description of what that means. Think about it this way. If you were applying for a job today, imagine if someone told you up front, oh, it's important work, but we don't care the effect that this work has on your family. Now, there are plenty of jobs that are like that, but usually they don't tell you that up front. How about, this job is great, but really what you're going to spend most of your time doing is generating conflict wherever you go. I hope you like conflict. You might wonder, what happened to the last person who did this job? And they would probably answer, oh, he's on bed rest. Or how about this? This is really important work. It is the most important thing that you have ever done. It's going to be the hardest thing you have ever done, and it will cost you your life in the end. I think we could do without that headache. The truth is, we don't need another job. We have jobs. Many of us go to work every day, and we have assignments we're meant to complete. We have work that we have to do and accomplish, and if any of these other caveats were added, we'd probably quit. Some of us are in school. That's a job. You have work and assignments and homework, and you get graded, and you don't need this headache either. We have other jobs beyond our work, too. Some of us are parents. That's definitely a job. Chauffeuring kids around, making dinner, doing the dishes, cleaning up and then cleaning up again. Some of us take care of family and relatives who aren't children, but that can be just as hard work. There are people who rely on us. The last thing we need is another job. We have other jobs too. Many of us serve on boards. We volunteer in the community. We try to make the place we live more safe and just and prosperous. I wonder how many different organizations and boards are represented in this room. It would take a while to count out, and I'll bet it would be a lot. All these great missions and this hard work demands your time and limits the other things that you can do. That's okay. Those are all important jobs. And so the last thing we want to hear is, oh, and you need to do this too, and it will cost you your life and demand all your time. And if you do not take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. Don't we have enough jobs? Sometimes I think we hear Jesus talking to the disciples in some of these really difficult passages, and there are many of the hard sayings of Jesus in this passage, and we feel discouraged, and we think, this couldn't possibly be addressed to me. Or if it is, I'm in the wrong place. If this is what it means to follow Jesus, how can I possibly do this job with all the other work I have in my life already? Where would I go? Who would I serve? What would I eat? What would I do about the people who rely on me? So the easy way to get around this is to say, well, they call this Jesus' missionary discourse. He's speaking to a particular group of people who have a special call to go out and leave their communities and their families and serve in the world as missionaries. It's not all disciples, just missionaries. Maybe that's true, but what's a missionary? In some ways, that's an antique word that calls to mind severe moralists who go to faraway lands and tell people to shape up and behave better. That's not a particularly desirable picture either. I'm a little bit more sympathetic to missionaries because my great aunt and great uncle were missionaries in Nigeria for over 30 years, and they did wonderful things. They helped start churches and teach children and feed people, and they lived through the Nigerian Civil War and lots of strange encounters with wildlife. So I have a more romantic picture of what it means to be a missionary, but most of us aren't called to that either. Langdon Gilkey was a longtime theologian at Vanderbilt University, and he wasn't particularly religious as a young man. He didn't know what he wanted to do at the beginning of his life, so he graduated from college and he went to China to teach English. And this was in the late 1930s, and so soon World War II began, and the Japanese conquered the part of China he was teaching in. And so he ended up in an internment camp with other Westerners for the remainder of the war. Gilkey remembers the first night at the camp. All the business people and community leaders got together, Americans, British, French, Belgian, Italian, and they created a society. They were within four walls. The guards wouldn't let them out, but what they did inside that fence, inside those walls, was completely up to them. And so these people who were used to being community leaders created a community. They assigned people to distribute and cook food. They assigned people to work in the hospital and to teach school and to provide recreation opportunities. Gilkey recalls all this in his memoir, Shantung Compound. He remembers this meeting, and he remembers how over time the work of the camp seemed to decline. People did less and less. They were discouraged by what seemed like an endless captivity. And so slowly, Gilkey came to notice that the places where spirit or work flagged, that's where the missionaries stepped in. Fights in the kitchen over the distribution of food, send the children of missionaries in to serve. Unchaperoned youth getting into trouble throughout the camp, the missionaries began a school and a program of activities for them. More sick patients in the hospital, missionaries. Plays and concerts arranged for the camp, missionaries. Threats of violence from the guards. Gilkey remembers one time a guard threatening them about the black market that had begun in the camp, and the guard pointing a gun at a number of prisoners, and then a group of Catholic priests were there and surrounded the guard and closed in on him closer and closer and just laughed in his face and laughed so much that the guard felt defeated and ran away. He was defeated by their joy. Gilkey observed that camp life and the way religious meaning and mission contributed to the survival of the community. And what he discovered was the camp wasn't saved by any kind of divine intervention. The camp was saved by ordinary people who came to China to live and work, to teach the gospel and to heal and to feed people. And even though it wasn't the way they expected, that's exactly what they did. They were people acting out their faith in the ordinary course of their lives. One missionary monk got caught smuggling eggs through the fence. The guard told him to stand up, and there was a pile of eggs under him. And so they sent him to solitary confinement, and this monk started singing a hymn of praise to God, and the guards didn't know why he was so happy to be sent to solitary confinement. It was because he was a monk. That's what he did anyway. It wasn't something different from their lives. It was just different than what they expected. This may not be your calling. You may not be a missionary in that way or a monk. But Jesus doesn't just call people to go across the world and suffer these things the disciples are going to suffer over the course of explicitly religious work. Jesus doesn't just call people to do work. He doesn't call people or give people jobs. He gives them a life. He gives them a way of working in the place where they are. The disciples just happen to be in Galilee. And that's what a missionary is. Someone who joins in Jesus' mission in the world, wherever they are. You are a missionary. The difference between a job and a life is this. You can leave a job, you can wash your hands of the responsibilities you've given and the hardships you've been given, but in a life, you can't leave your hardships. You're still going to have kids to take care of or parents to take care of. You're still going to have responsibilities at work or relationship challenges. You can't leave that. That's part of life. That's okay. Jesus promises difficulty. He also promises that he will be present even in the midst of that difficulty. He promises that you will find a life worth living in the process. So take up your cross and follow me doesn't mean take up your cross and follow me halfway around the world to do something radically different than you were already doing. You already have a job. Take up your cross and follow me means you can do that right here. The one who made you for that work and knows every hair on your head. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In gratitude for all that we have received, including the call we have received to follow, let us worship God with our tithes and our offerings. You may be seated. Before we pray, I would like to make two announcements. We are grieved to mourn the loss of longtime member of this church, Norma Giesman. Many of you may remember her. Service in her memory and witness to the resurrection will be tomorrow at Christ Church Presbyterian in the sanctuary at 2 p.m. So we will continue to pray with the Giesman family and also with the Burkett family at the loss of Bobby Burkett this past week. And there was a service, a private service for family held in her memory this past week. So we will pray for the Giesemans and the Burkettes. And are there any others to remember or any joys to celebrate before we pray? Let's join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we return our offerings with thanks for all that we have received from you, for this place to gather and listen, for your call on our lives and the assurance of your presence with us, for the love we receive through family and friends and community, for food and shelter, resources and safety, for all the abundance we have received from you. We return our gifts in hope, trusting that you can use the work of our lives and the labor of our hands for more than we could possibly imagine. Lord, in your mercy. God, we remember the special ways you have called us as mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. We thank you for the blessing of relationship and human love and for the ways we know your love for us through one another. We pray for families whose love is stretched and challenged through conflict. For them we ask your healing and peace. We pray for families whose love is challenged through grief and loss, and particularly for the Giesemans and the Burkettes. We thank you for Norma and for Bobby, for their lives and their witness, and for all who love them. We ask your peace. We pray for parents who worry about children and children who worry about parents. We pray for openness in the ways that we talk and speak to one another, particularly in the ways that we say, thank you, and I love you. God, every week we pray for the sick and the hurting, and we remember them now. We also remember those who love and care for them. We ask your encouragement and your healing and your peace for them too. Lord, in your mercy. Teach us, Lord, how to remember this calling of love as we go out into the world, as members of a community who work and vote and attend public meetings, as we work for the benefit of our community through service on boards and committees, as people with jobs and activities, as people who look for you in the ordinary work of our days. Lord, in your mercy. Teach us, Lord, how to join in your work, to care for the poor and cure the sick, to welcome those who have been cast out from our society, and to exorcise demons like hatred and intolerance. Give us the courage to enter the world as your disciples and through our service to find our lives with you. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we hear your call and we step out of this place in hope that you will lead us into the new way of life, that you will guard and protect us through the challenges of discipleship and lead us once again into the safety and community of your house. We pray these things in hope, trusting that you are with us here, teaching us by the power of your Spirit to pray as you taught all your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. not given you work, not given you a job, but given you a life. So go into the world working for that abundant life and meet Christ on your way. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.